You're following along this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You know, on the 4th, we always celebrate our freedom and, you know, celebrate the victory. We eventually won over the British after we signed the Declaration of Independence. And as people look out today, they've kind of marginalized religion. They don't see that as freedom, but kind of oppression. In other words, I got to go to church, I got to do this, I got to do that. But I think we'll see that we truly are free today. You know, a preacher was completing a temperance sermon. With great expression, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in a river." And then he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in a river." He finally said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take that too, and I'd throw it into the river." He sat down, and the song leader walks up, and he's got this kind of embarrassed look on his face, and with a smile, he said, "With our closing song, let's sing hymn number 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" You know, not everything works out exactly like we would like it in life, but one thing we can be certain of, and that is if we work and strive for our salvation, we will be singing the right song when we're finished with this world. You know, we often hear people say, "Jesus saved my life." You know, and that's why I want to focus on these two verses in chapter 2 this morning, because I think it's important not just to say that Jesus saved our life, but what do you do after that point? Follow with me in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act accordingly to his good purpose." So, how does Jesus change our life? How does he help us to work out our salvation? Does he throw a switch? Does he brainwash us? Does he wave a wand and poof, we're changed? You know, today there's a lot of opinions on how God changes us. Some people say, just wait on the Lord. Other people say, it's up to me to be more like Christ, therefore I have to work at it. And I think it's maybe kind of a combination of both there. God has a part and you have a part. Now, Paul uses a couple of verses here to kind of explain that cooperation. The first phrase here is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the word "works out," we kind of think, I'm going to work out, I'm going to exercise. You know, it takes some effort for a person to stay fit. And the second phrase, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Philippians 2 and 13. And "works in" is what God does. So we have "works out," that's our part, and "works in" is God's part. The words "your salvation" makes it personal. You know, each of us comes to the Lord with different problems, sins, weaknesses, and strengths. We haven't inherited our salvation. It's not our father or grandmother's or whatever salvation. It hadn't been handed down like a plot of ground, a farm or anything like that, or a family heirloom that, you know, we show off to visitors in the corner of our house. It is yours and yours alone. And you can't blame anyone else for your salvation or your lack of salvation. It's your responsibility. You alone have to make that decision to come to Jesus, accept his sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, and obey his will to gain that salvation. When Paul is talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, now that's not like fearing a tyrant like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or any of those tyrants we can remember out there who people feared and trembled by. They may have hated him, they may have wanted things to change, but they were not going to speak out against him, nor were they going to step out of step with him. But the fear and trembling that he's talking about here is a serious thing that we need to look at God's word. And we need to hold it in our hearts, and we need to obey it. And not take it flippantly, like some people do. Well, just do what you want. as long as you're worshiping God and calling on Jesus' name, that's all right. He still hears you. He still accepts you. Well, that's not what Jesus said, as we learned in class this morning, and we'll learn more in class next week, is that those who love Jesus obey Him. Not do their own thing, but obey Him. So we need, with that fear and trembling, with the seriousness in our life, we need to look at God's Word and follow that Word, Paul is telling us here this morning. We need to take it seriously. Your salvation has eternal implications. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death and punishment there. We need to take it serious. Nothing should be more important in our lives than our salvation. God wants you saved. That's the bottom line this morning. Now, I heard something on the radio, and Sharon heard it with me. Some guy was talking about, and he blamed it on the courts and stuff like that, making all this legislation, trying to get religion out of the public space, that people don't pay much mind to it. You know, he said it's okay on Sunday and stuff like that, but don't bring it into the public space, don't live it, don't do anything like that. And I thought, sure, the courts did that, but it's within each person's heart that when they accept Christ, that they have to make a decision then. Are they going to really follow Him or not? Because everyone has this perception of this idea that, well, I'm a Christian now. I don't have to do anything else in my life. And that is not what the Bible tells us. So, God's part, working in us. God uses circumstances. As long as we're alive, we're going to have trouble. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, Job 5:7, he wrote, "It's human. Mortals are born and bred for trouble, and as certainly as sparks fly upward. As certainly as sparks from afar fly upward instead of downward, we are going to have trouble in this old world. Troubles, problems, pressures, headaches, difficulties. Welcome to the world and the human race. But for the Christian, those who are in Christ, God is there to bring good out of the bad." Look at what Romans chapter 8 says. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If we're called according to His purpose, we're an enemy of this world. And don't expect Satan and his kind to make it any easier on you in this world. But it will work out, and it will work out for the good of the Lord. We will win those victories in Him. Everything that comes in life, God is big enough to be able to work it out for good. Now, not everything that comes in our life is good. But God is able to make good out of the bad stuff. And that's a divine plan for us. God can use all things to make us more like Jesus. Let's think about something here for a minute. If God is going to make me like Jesus, then He's going to take me through some of the situations that Jesus went through. In our lesson again this morning, Jesus said, "Are you greater than the Master?" When He was washing Peter's feet. Are we greater than our Master? Do we deserve better treatment than our Lord and Savior and Master? And from the example of the apostles, they got treated pretty roughly too. There were times when Jesus was lonely, times when He was tempted. There were times when Jesus was down. He prayed. He fought over what He was going to have to go through for us in our life, that we would have salvation, but it would cost Him a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and at least for 3 days, His life on the cross. God is more concerned with our holiness than with our happiness. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Are we going to learn to obey through anything else but what Jesus did? How do you think we're going to learn? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us Jesus was made perfect through suffering. So how are we going to be made perfect? Like the sword that gets tempered over and over again in the heat and beat and folded over and over again until it becomes strong. God is using these bad things to make us more like Jesus, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the second tool that we have here is the Bible. The Bible itself tells us how God uses the scriptures to change us and how we should change with those scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, everyone's familiar with this. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way through the Word. We are put together and shaped up for all tasks God has for us. That's from a version called the MSG version. And, you know, I think it while it's not exact as the verse says there, it's a little bit more the way we understand it here. So he shows us the truth, the consequences of our failures, our mistakes, and trains us up in that way. As we read, study, and listen to the Bible, we encounter new thoughts and some old thoughts that we had forgotten, stories and ideas. We hear God's voice speaking out to those who obeyed and those who disobeyed. We don't live the way the Old Testament people did. We don't have the same rules, regulations. But God still expects obedience. That's what I learned from the Old Testament. They strayed. They went into captivity. They strayed. Bad things happened to them. They restored themselves, and God restored himself to them. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's in Philippians 4:8 again. So finally, our focus in life should be on those things. We shouldn't be focusing on the world, shouldn't be focusing on this or that that's happening in the world. We should be focused on what God wants us to focus on, to be saved, maintain that salvation, and get through this life despite what the world wants to throw to us. He changes us through the Spirit. God himself is indwelling in us. We don't fully understand it, but God has put the Spirit there as a down payment and helps us. God, through his power, wants to change us. Again in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. That Spirit is going to, that down payment is what we have for eternal life. The Bible says it this way: when God lives and breathes in you, as he does, as surely he did in Jesus, you're delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as Christ's body. So we're going to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, because we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're Christians, we're being transformed. Have you changed lately? Are you a better Christian today than you were last week, the month before, the year before, the decade before? Are we marching towards that goal? Have we changed some kind of way? Are we becoming more like Christ? Are we thinking more like God thinks? That's what Paul was telling us here in the second letter to the Corinthians. God's number one purpose in our lives is not to make us happy and satisfied in this life, it's to make us holy, just as Christ was holy. In fact, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Ask yourself, are you being transformed into the image of Christ this morning? Are you going towards that goal? Are you striving for that? And we also need to be working out. That's our part. We choose the focus of our life. Change is a matter of choice, and you and I can choose what we focus on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, And if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we think about from day to day in our lives? Now, I know we got to think about paying bills. I know we got to think about getting the car fixed. I know we got to think about feeding the animals or watering the garden. And I know we got to think about, you know, this and that and everything else. But what do we think about other times? Are we thinking on these good things that He wants us to think about this morning? You know, when we repent, when I repented, we changed our outlook. I think the way that God thinks about my sin. When we were sinners, we didn't care if we sinned. We just did what we wanted, everyone else was, so why not me? I agree with God. And as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, we need to transform our minds. We need to have it transformed. In Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Change what you focus your mind on, and you'll follow that change. Begin to change. Begin to decide that you are going to change and focus on what God wants you to think about, on what these words are. And that's what you're going to focus on in this life. And you're going to change. You know, that's kind of how the way they say we defeat habits. You know, if we want to change a bad habit, well, we have to think about the change. We have to work on the change. And we have to activate and engage in that change. So, it all starts with a thought, a desire, and a belief. And that's what we're striving for. You know, a branch is totally dependent on the tree of the vine. When it's cut off, it won't survive. It won't bear fruit. A branch cannot produce fruit by itself. It's got to be connected. And Jesus gives us just that beautiful illustration in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when He said, abide me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We can't get ahead, we can't get along, we can't find salvation, we can't find peace in this world unless we're following Jesus. It's just that simple. It's just the way it is. If we get connected to Christ, then we will bear fruit. Then we will enjoy this life and the next life to come. So how do you know whether you're depending on God or not? Well, let's ask this of ourselves. How much of your life do you think you have under control? Is it under your control, or have you placed it under God's control? One good test is to check your prayer life. How often do you pray to God? How often do you beseech Him to act in your life? You know, I think everyone's famous with the book and the story and the movie, God is my co-pilot. Well, someone said, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God should be our pilot, guiding us through this life. It's not us. We can't take ourselves to heaven, but only through Him. Also, how we can gauge whether we're becoming more Christ-like is how we respond to circumstances. In James 1, 2, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now that's a hard verse for me, because I sure don't like it when I fall into trials, and I'm sure you don't really enjoy it when you fall into trials. And you can't wait for those trials to go away. But I have to say that James is right there, that I've been strengthened in these trials and through these trials, and have become to lean on God more and more in my life as time goes by. So it's a little easier after the trial to count it joy, because you learn something. But it's sure not good when you're going through it. So I don't want to make light of the circumstances of people who are suffering greatly and mightily. But they can either curse God or lean on God. It's their choice. All of our trials, all of our testing, every circumstance and situation serves a purpose in our lives. They are to help us become more like Christ. If the Bible says He was shaped and molded by the suffering He went through, then we are likewise, as our Master, shaped and molded in that way. You know, God places everything within our grasp, even forgiveness of our sins and salvation for our souls. While we struggle with our part, God is doing His part to make it possible. Don't give up, but look up to God. And don't ever stop looking up, because when you stop looking up, you've lost the greatest blessing that we could ever have in this life, and that is salvation and eternal life. I don't know what your needs are this morning or what your condition is, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?